Let's turn, please, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, reading from verse number 14. We do thank you for coming today. It's so nice to see a relatively full house. And as you say, all our visitors are welcome. It's nice to see some friends from Lisburn, and we welcome them especially, although everybody else is welcome too. But Lisburn always holds a special place in my heart, so it's nice to see so many visitors with us. We're coming today to finish our series, God willing, on the seven churches at Asia Minor. And today we're coming to probably the most solemn and heart-searching and possibly the most relevant of all the messages to the seven churches for us here today, the church at Laodicea. This is one of the messages that I've been thinking about a lot as we've been doing this series, wondering just how to handle it. And we just need the Spirit of God to come and write upon our hearts. The Lord has spoken to my heart in the secret place about my walk with Him, and I trust that the Lord will graciously speak to all of our hearts as we consider this very needy church, and yet they were so blind and so unaware of the great need that there was, not just in the city that they lived in, but in their own hearts and in their own church. Revelation 3, verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We'll end our reading at verse 22. And we trust the Lord will add in his own peculiar way a blessing to this public reading of his word. Can we pray together and ask the Lord for help? I would really encourage the people of the Lord to pray that the Lord will come and deal with our hearts in a way that perhaps we've never experienced before. I believe the Lord will speak. And I trust that we'll listen, not just to the sermon or to the preacher, but get all beyond that and right into the spirit of the message, the spirit of the word, and hear the Lord's voice. Father, I come to thee now for help. I thank thee that where'er we seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. I seek thee now, Lord, for the infilling of thy spirit. I ask, O Lord, that this sanctuary today, this building, this meeting house will become hallowed ground because the Lord has drawn near. I pray, Father, that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. Speak, O God, to the oldest. Speak to the youngest. Speak to the unconverted. Speak to the most mature saint. We pray, our Father, that we will hear the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Spirit, speaking through thy word. So, Father, now we pray that thou wilt govern this meeting. We pray that thou wilt take full control. Shut us in with thyself. Deal with us, Lord, as never before. Deal with this stubborn and rebellious heart of mine. Cleanse us, Lord, in the blood. Fill us with thy Spirit. Let my name perish, but glorify the name of thy Son. For it's in his name and for his eternal glory we pray. Amen. As we have indicated already, we're coming now to look at the last of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And it has to be said that out of the seven churches, the church at Laodicea was, spiritually speaking, the worst of all seven. Some of the churches, the Lord had much to say by way of commendation. Even in spite of the sins of the other churches, the Lord always sought to encourage them and try to find that which was good and pleasing in his sight, whereby he could encourage them to strengthen, for example, the things that remain. But tragically and lamentably, whenever it comes to the church at Laodicea, the Lord God of heaven saw the opposite of what the world saw and of what the believers in the church saw. They felt that they had arrived. They felt that there was nothing more that could be done or needed to be done. They had arrived as a church and as a denomination. And they were so proud of what they had become. And the Lord looked at them and he says, you know, you just say within your hearts that we are rich and increased with goods and you've need of nothing. And the Lord just begins to rebuke them again and again and again. And it seems that there's nothing that the Lord says by way of introduction to try and cushion the blow or take the edge off the sword that he has begun to wield in this letter. I believe that this church is a picture of the church in the 21st century. There are so many things in this church that I believe speak to us of what the church of Jesus Christ has become an Ulster. I have to say that this isn't just going to be a sermon today. I believe that this is a message that the Lord has given to us and impressed upon my heart. And as I have thought about these seven churches week after week, I've thought about what am I going to do and what am I going to say whenever we get to the last of the seven churches. It's going to be so hard and it's going to be so difficult a message to bring. Because first of all, whenever I look at this church, I see myself. I see lukewarmness. I see coldness. I see blindness. I see shame and I see nakedness. I not only see myself in this church, but I see the evangelical church at large in Ulster. Again, neither hot, and thankfully not cold, but somewhere in between, lukewarm. And friends, beloved, if I'm absolutely honest, I see the Free Presbyterian Church as a denomination in this church at Laodicea. You might disagree with that, but I'm just being honest. And as I read about Laodicea, I see, friends, our own denomination, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. This church, in many respects, was like the church at Ephesus, only worse. They had a name that they were alive, but in reality, whenever the Lord saw them, the Lord saw deadness. And in verse 14, just to highlight who is speaking to the church, the Lord reveals his character. These things saith the Amen. And that word Amen, it literally means truth. It's speaking of one who has the benediction of heaven upon his words. Everything that the Lord says and everything that our Savior stands for is true. And everything that the Lord says is right. Indisputable. Irrefutable. And absolutely immutable. Here's one that is speaking to his church and everything that he says is crystal clear and is beyond reproach. He's true. Not only that, but he is also faithful. The faithful witness. We have been learning the last couple of Sunday nights about false witnesses. Well, the Lord here is a faithful witness. And he comes, as it says in verse number 19, with love And he comes in faithfulness to this church with a very severe and a very heavy rebuke, but he does it in faithfulness to them because in spite of all that they had become, the Lord still loved them. And the Lord comes today in faithfulness to speak to your hearts. And under God, as an under-shepherd, I seek to come as well because I love this church, I love this land, I love this denomination. And I come today as one who just seeks to be faithful. And then the Lord describes himself as being the beginning of the creation of God. That is to say that he is the one that has created all things from the beginning. He's the Almighty Savior. He's not a Christ that is hanging on a crucifix. He is not a Savior that is lying in a tomb. He's the Almighty Conqueror who is reigning and ruling in glory. And all the angels and the souls of believers who have gone on before are bent before him in adoration, love and praise as they watch the Lamb in the midst of the throne, traveling in the greatness of his strength, glorious in his apparel, his eyes like piercing fire, his tongue like a sharp two-edged sword, and all things in subjection to him, his enemies under his feet, one who has defeated sin and death and hell, one who is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's the one that is writing to the church at Laodicea. And this is the one that says to the church in verse 16, the key verse, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that's coarse language. The word spew there, it literally means to vomit. And the Lord is standing, according to verse 20, outside of this church. And the door is closed to the Lord. And the Lord looks in and he says to this church, you make me sick. You make me want to vomit. You nauseate me. And I just feel like spewing whenever I see the spirit that is pervading this church. Certainly a message that many Christians today would find deeply offensive. But it is not coming from the pastor to the church. It is the pastor that has received this letter from John to the church. And as he opens it up, he reads that it's the Lord himself that is speaking. And I just want to speak for a while this morning upon the church that makes God sick. The church that makes God sick. And first of all, as we consider this church, I want to make mention of the social consideration of this church. Let's have a social consideration. How did this church stand in society? How did it stand in its community? How did it stand socially? Well, the city of Laodicea was built on a great highway that led all the way from Ephesus to Syria. It was built in a very fertile valley. And all around the city of Laodicea, there were acres and acres and mile upon mile of fertile fields that were perfect for cultivating crops and perfect for grazing cattle and sheep. The result of that was that it had become a very rich city. It was full of industry. And it was a beautiful city to look at, and it was just situated in a perfect place for any city, as it were, in a human sense, almost, to be situated. And so the city was rich, the city was increased with goods, the city was prosperous, the city was fertile, the city was well looked at. And the church had become just like the city that it found itself in. And isn't it so easy for the spirit of the age to rub off in the church? And the humanism in society to infiltrate the church, and the apathy in society to infiltrate the church, and we can become very much like the society that we find ourselves in. That had become the case with the church at Laodicea. You see, they were self-sufficient as a church and as a city. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Here is a city that was self-sufficient. You see, in this city, there was a great medical center. It was the center of medical discovery, and in this city there was a medical center, and they had discovered and formulated this great eye ointment, this oil to put in the eye. And many people that had eye problems and eye conditions, whether they had cataracts or whether they were blind or their eyesight was fading, they would have heard about the eye salve that the people in Laodicea had created, and they would have traveled for miles just to get their hands upon this ointment. There was also a very prosperous textile industry in Laodicea. Round about those fields there were sheep. Many of them were black sheep, and Laodicea was a place that was famous for its black wool. And the result of that was that fashion had become a very great thing in the city of Laodicea, and that had infiltrated the church as well. People just consumed with their outward appearance, with the latest fashions, with the finest of apparel, and it was also a great banking center, the center of commerce in Laodicea. It was a place that people came to trade and to do business. It was also a center of university in Laodicea, a place where the Greek culture flourished and people came to have all the best of learning. It was also a place of entertainment. Some historians believe that there were three theatres in Laodicea and a very large circus that could hold about 30,000 people. In the year 60 AD, the city was decimated by an earthquake. But such was the might and the strength and the talent and the wealth of the people of Laodicea that they were able to rebuild their city from the ground up, from ground zero up, without any aid or government assistance from Parliament or from the cities round about them. You see, they didn't need anybody else. They were self-sufficient, and they were also self-satisfied, because while they were able to say, "We are rich and increased with goods," they could also say, "We have need of nothing. We don't need anything, and we don't need anyone." And again, that same spirit had infiltrated the church. The word Laodicea, it literally means judgment of the people or the people's rights. And the city of Laodicea was a city that was just filled with the ideas of political correctness. And again, that thought had filled the church as well. The church had become so fine and so established and so large and so rich and so prosperous that nobody liked to offend anybody, or nobody liked to rock the boat. And perhaps there wasn't all that much preaching against sin. W.P. Nicholson, whenever he was a great evangelist in Ulster, once had several young men that came with him to evangelize, and he sent them out into different parts of Belfast. And whenever they came back, at the end of the day, he asked each one of them a question. He says, "How many people did you offend today?" And they says, "Oh, Mr. Nicholson, we didn't want to offend anybody." And then he says, "Well, you're no use to me. Because if you're really preaching Christ and preaching the blood and preaching about being born again and preaching against sin, somebody somewhere will get offended. And while we don't go out of our way to offend anyone, a church that stands for the Lord will certainly offend the devil and the devil's children." The church had arrived. Buildings and budgets were no problem to them. The pastor was an eloquent man, and the people were nice people. And the last thing that they wanted was to receive a letter that might be read from the pulpit that would rock the boat in this church. They didn't really need God. They were getting on quite well without the Lord. They were content just as things were. And the reality is that the people in the church had no burden for revival. No thought of souls that were going to hell. No thoughts of loved ones that were going to burn for eternity in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. No thought of the judgment seat of Christ. No thought of God's great white throne. No thought of God's holiness. No thought of God's call to purity, to sanctification. No thought of the cross. No thought of a living Savior that had shed his blood for them. No burden in prayer. No burden of the Lord. Just like the people that God spoke to in the days of Amos, whenever he said, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Now, these were saved people. These were evangelical people. These were people that were in Zion. They knew the Lord, but they were at ease. It's just like the hymn says, "Shall I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas?" And if you could have gone just to the church a little bit up the road, the church at Philadelphia, where they were being threatened with martyrdom. And here's a church that professes the same Savior, professes the same creed, professes the same Bible. And they weren't being persecuted at all. And the effect that they were having upon the unsaved around them was devastating. Probably the worst advertisement for the gospel that you could ever find was the church at Laodicea, because there was no difference between them and the world round about them. And folks, God has called us to be different. The Reverend Duncan Campbell was once asked by a young convert, "Mr. Campbell, would it be okay for me to still wear my mini skirt as I'm a Christian now?" Duncan Campbell says, "Well, if you want to be a mini Christian, I don't suppose there would be any problem with that." And this church was a church like Corinth that was full of babes in Christ that had been saved for years but had never grown. They were mini Christians. They were big babies. The church was self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-contained. They had enough money, enough manpower, enough machinery, and enough methods just to keep things going. And folks, if we're absolutely honest, that's all you need today to keep a church going. If you've got money, and if you've got manpower, and if you employ the right programs or the right techniques, and you entertain the people, and you keep the people happy, and you give them stimulants so that they can't really see what's going on, the church on a human level will probably grow. It's like somebody once said, if the Holy Ghost just left the church entirely, would anybody really notice that he is gone? You see, the people in Laodicea, they didn't really need to have prayer meetings. They didn't really need to get on their knees and get on their faces and pray and fast that the God of heaven would come and rescue them and come and intervene. They didn't really need to pray for everything. Do we really need to pray for anything? I think we do, but the reality is that perhaps we just don't see things as they really are. We don't see people as souls that will live forever. We're like that man, and the Lord touched his eyes, and he says, "Can you see clearly now?" And the man says, "Well, I can see men, and there is trees walking." And then the Lord came, and he touched his eyes the second time. Well, this church had their eyes touched, but they needed that second touch. They saw things, but they were dim, and they were dark, and they just saw men like they were trees. It didn't really matter if they were cut down in their sin. It didn't really matter if they were lost. They were just trees. They were immaterial. They didn't really have souls. And sometimes, don't we look at our families, our children's, our loved ones, as if they're just trees, and it doesn't really matter all that much if they're cut down in the midst of life, because we don't really believe that there's a hell anymore. Sure we don't. We don't really believe that God is going to require that which was past. We don't really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again and will raise the just and the unjust, and there'll be a day of judgment and a lake of fire that will burn forever. And our families and our loved ones and our communities, many of them are galloping to hell as fast as their feet can take them. You see, we don't really need to pray, because we've got a nice building, and we've got comfortable pews, and we've got money in the bank, and we've got our health, and we've got security in numbers. We don't really need to pray. There's no point getting concerned. There's no point getting fanatical. Let's not rock the boat. You see, they were superficially successful. You see, if you'd gone along as a visitor, maybe bank holiday weekend or during the summer months, and you lived in Philadelphia, or you lived in Smyrna, or you lived in Sardis, and you says, "Well, you know, let's go down to Laodicea for our holidays, and let's go to that church," you'd have just walked in and looked around and just thought, "Look at the grandeur, look at the size of this place, look at the amount of people that come, look at the way they're dressed, look at the chariots and the horses and the out there in the car park round about the church. Isn't God blessing them?" And then if you'd sat in the local presbytery and heard the pastor of the church at Laodicea answering all the prescribed questions, attendance is up, giving is up, we've just finished an extensive building program, and my things are going well, and And everybody's getting on well, and there's a sense of unity, and there's no trouble, and we don't have so much money, we just don't know what to do with it, and we're able to give it away, and we've got so many gifted people in our church, and you could just hear the man asking the questions, offering a prayer, and thank you, Lord, that you've blessed the church at Laodicea, and then turning around to the little churches that are struggling and are weak in the eyes of the world, and saying to them, this is the way it should be, and this is the way it can be. There's no excuse for not having the numbers. Sure, look at Laodicea and look at how the Lord is blessing them. You see, it was attractive to the masses, but it was repulsive to the master. He despised it. He says, you make me sick. I'm out here and I'm literally vomiting as I look at what's going on in the church. You see, the externals were right, but the heart was all wrong. And folks, as I have been reading through this letter and alone with the Lord in the secret place, I've been just realizing that so much of what is in this heart of mine makes the Lord sick. And my life so often nauseates the Savior that has died for me. And yet superficially on the outside everything can look well. But like Ravenhill said, if our religion is not supernatural, it's superficial. So that's the social consideration of the church. Self-sufficient, self-satisfied, self-contained, superficially successful. But what was the spiritual climate of the church? Well, it says in verse 15, the Lord says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. You see, there was spiritual stagnancy. He says, you're lukewarm. You see, in spite of everything that Laodicea had as a city, there was one fundamental problem that they never just seemed to be able to get the better of. You see, Laodicea had no natural water supply. There was no flowing river belting through the middle of Laodicea. There were no underground springs that they could tap into. And they looked around as they began to build their city and asked themselves a question. Now, what can we do? We've no water. And we need water to survive. And we need water to stay alive. And then somebody came up with a very bright idea. And they looked to the city of Colossae that was just 6 miles away. And they said, well, they have got an underground spring that's got refreshing ice-cold water. And we could build a 6-mile-long aqueduct and we could pipe the water in from Colossae into Laodicea and then a bit of cold water. And then as they scouted around, they saw another city, Hierapolis, and they had a hot medicinal spring that came up from underground. And they says, well, there's our hot water. Let's bring that water in 7 or 8 miles for Hierapolis, and then we'll have our hot water, and we'll have our cold water, and we'll just be the admiration of the world round about us for our innovativeness and for what we have accomplished. And so they built their aqueducts, and the cold water came 6 miles from Colossae, and the hot water came from Hierapolis. But as soon as the aqueducts were built, they realized that they hadn't really solved their problem all that well, because by the time the cold water had come, it had kind of warmed up in the sun, and it was lukewarm. And by the time the boiling hot water came, it had cooled down, and it was lukewarm as well. And so all the water that the Laodiceans had was neither cold nor hot, but it was lukewarm, and tepid, lukewarm water is good for very little. It is not refreshing to drink. In fact, if you're thirsty and you drink tepid water, it kind of can have a nauseating effect upon you. And it is not really good for washing and for making things clean. It's pretty much worthless unless it's treated and unless there's a substitute brought in for it. And as the Lord wrote to the church, they could identify with what the Lord is saying, and it hurt them. As a church, he says, you've got all this machinery and you've got all this manpower and you've got all these great ideas, but you're lukewarm. And he says, if you were ice cold, I could do something with you. If you weren't even converted, I could save you. And I would rather you weren't even saved than be lukewarm. And I'd love you to be on fire and be boiling hot and bubbling over. But you're lukewarm. You're half and half. One of your feet is in the world and the other foot is in the church. You're straddling the fence and you don't really know whether you want to be with me or against me. And you're just like the city that you're in, you're neither cold nor hot, nor lukewarm. Now the Lord, you'll notice as you've read this, doesn't rebuke them for false doctrine, as he did with many of the other churches, the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the false prophetess Jezebel. No mention of them in Laodicea. To all outward appearance, their doctrine was fine, but the reality is they didn't believe in their hearts the truth that they preached. And isn't it amazing that we can hear the hottest and the hardest sermons and they don't affect us? We could talk about hell for an hour. It doesn't affect us. We could talk about sin for weeks on end and it doesn't affect us. We can talk about a Savior that shed his precious blood and was spat at and had the beard ripped out of his cheeks and his back whipped and flogged, crowned with thorns as he hung naked upon a cross and was made a curse for us. So much so that his Father in heaven turned away, and we just come out of church and we talk about the weather. We talk about politics. We talk about the price of cows or the price of diesel. We talk about football. We talk about sport. We talk about rugby. We talk about employment. And the truth that we believe, it doesn't really affect this heart of mine. And folks, the reality is that germs breed most easily in lukewarm conditions. You take a piece of raw chicken and just leave it sitting at room temperature for a few days and then try and cook it and then eat it, it'll make you sick. Or fish or any other thing. But if something's ice cold, the germs are frozen. And if something's red hot, the germs are killed. And sometimes I wonder, is that why we're so sinful as the Church of Jesus Christ? Because we're lukewarm. And the germs breed so easily. You see, this church was spiritually stagnant. They were spiritually shameful, because the Lord said in verse 17, "Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And then in verse number 18, he talks about the shame of thy nakedness. Now here was a city that was famous for its textiles and for its clothing. And here was a church where people came Lord's Day after Lord's Day with the finest of clothing on, Sunday bests. Nothing they liked more than going out on the day before the church services and spending their money in a nice fine outfit, three-piece suit, patented shoes, nice hat, nice fascinator, whatever it is, and come to church and we're all so well-dressed and we're famous for our wealth and for our clothing, but the Lord says, you know, really you're naked. And he says, I see that you can cover it all up and you can look so well, but he says, I can see right into your heart, and he says, you're naked. Just like Adam and Eve, whenever they came out from behind the tree and the Lord confronted them. And the Lord says, Adam, why did you hide? And he says, I was ashamed because I was naked. And then he rebukes them for their being spiritually sightless. He says, you're blind. He says, you know, you boast in this eye salve, this oil that you have that's able to virtually cleanse and take away any eye condition. But he says, you can't see really. You've been healing others and performing wonders in the world and you've got this eye salve, but he says the reality is that you're blind. You're just like Samson, who wist not that the Lord had left him, in Judges 16:20. And then in verse 21, it says that his eyes were plucked out and he says he couldn't see any longer because his purity is gone. And he says that's what you've become like in Laodicea. Have we lost our vision today? Why did the Lord say to the disciples, I say unto you, there are not yet 4 months' harvest. He says, lift up your eyes. Look in the fields, because they had lost their vision. They were no longer looking at the fields. They were looking at themselves. And the Lord says, listen, I've only been with you for a short time, but you need to get your vision, what it's all about. Look at the fields out there. What do you see? Well, we see fields that are just getting ready for harvest. And then he brought in the spiritual application. And he says, you know, this world in which you're living, there's multitudes, millions around Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Look at Coleraine. Look at Ballysally. Look at Harper's Hill. Look away towards Bush Mills and down towards Ballymoney. And look across there to Port Rush and Port Stewart. And look to Kelly's and look to the Anchor and look to all these places. What do we see, folks? Look to the evangelical church. What do we see? Multitudes in the valley of decision. And yet we're blind. We can't really see them. And then the Lord accuses them of not only being spiritually stagnant, shameful, sightless, but also skint. Just an old-fashioned word. We all know what it means. He says to them in verse 17, "Thou art wretched and miserable and poor. You say you're increased with goods, but you are poor." You see, we can say one thing and be something else in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord says, spiritually, you're bankrupt. He says, you've got everything you need to keep your church going, but if I took it all away, the church would fall, and it would just go out of existence. And you're skint, you're bankrupt. Now, why does the Lord say you're like this? Well, because they had got no fresh water. All the water that was coming in was lukewarm, it was stagnant, it came from other places, and sometimes I wonder, why is it that the pulpits of our land seem to be so dry and so stagnant and so barren? And sometimes I wonder, is it because we're running to other things to try and get a message from the Lord, and it's lukewarm, it's not fresh, it doesn't come from heaven, it comes from other places. I get people telling me, have you seen this website, some great material on it? And I'm preaching through this man, and I'm using his outlines, and it's powerful stuff, brother. And you know, folks, if that's what we have to resort to try and go on just to get through a sermon and to get through a Sunday, we might as well close the doors, because it's lukewarm. We need something hot, something from heaven, something fresh. Not something that comes from a neighbor or for a different place, and for we need something from the Lord. You see, this church had got substitutes for that which was real. They didn't have anything fresh. The Lord said, you've got your own aqueducts. Do you remember how the Lord said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink? He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He says, I can give you something living. I can give you something fresh, something that will sustain you. But the reality is you don't want it, and you can't even hear me giving you this invitation, because he says, behold, in verse 20, I stand at the door. And I've been standing for a long time. I've been knocking, and you don't even know that I'm not in the midst of you. You don't even know that the blessing is gone. And you think because you're rich and increased with goods and you've got your water and you've got it all sorted out that I'm in the midst. And he says, listen, I'm not. And there's so much rubbish that you've piled up against the door that no longer can you hear my voice. Have you ever read Song of Solomon? Chapter 5, it tells us there in verse number 2 about the bridegroom, and he goes late at night to his bride's house, and he knocks the door, and he says, awake, my sister, my spouse. He says, I want to come in. I want to fellowship with you. I want to love you. I want to comfort you. I want to talk to you. And she turns around and says, well, you know, I'm in bed, and I've got my coat, and it's hung up, and I've took my shoes off my feet, and I don't want to go out because it's cold, and I'll get my feet defiled, and I'll have to wash them again. And the Lord keeps knocking, the bridegroom keeps knocking, and eventually she wakes out of her sleep, and she says, I must go and let him in. And then whenever she goes to the door, and she opens the door, she looks out, and she can't find him, and it's darkness, and he's gone, and he's left her. And I just wonder, was he away somewhere, and was he feeling sick? And here's the Lord outside of this church, and he says in verse number 19, he says, I love you. And here I am, and I'm standing outside my church, and all I want to do is come in and fellowship with you. And I just want you to pray to me, and I just want you to allow me to have full control, and I want you to experience my love and all the things that the world can't give that you're holding on to. I want to come in, and I'm out here, and you just love the world so much more than you love me. And all the things that you've got, you don't want to let them go and just embrace me. And he was brokenhearted and he was sick. You know, I'm sure if any man or woman in the meeting today that's married came home and found your partner in bed with another man or another woman, you would be sick. And friends, that's just what the Lord says here. I'm outside the door, and he says, I can see the adultery and the spiritual fornication that's going on, and he says, it sickens me. And I love you more than you'll ever know, and you'll just not allow me in. Sure you won't. You see, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And whenever we're so busy, and there's so much noise, and there's so much things going on round about us, and we're going on, and we're having our meetings, and we're organizing this and organizing that, and there's no time for prayer, there's no time for fasting, there's no time for getting alone with the Lord, we just get away from the Lord's heart completely, and we can no longer hear his voice. And so you see the social consideration at Laodicea, the spiritual climate, but lastly, the Savior's counsel to Laodicea. As it says there, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Lord's not standing with a big stick in one hand and a magnifying glass in the other. He's saying, I'm telling you these things just because I love you. And yes, they're hard to stomach and they're hard to take, but you know, there's an answer for this. First of all, he says in verse number 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, acquirement. Do you remember how the psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 127, about the commandments and the statutes and the word of the Lord, he says they're more than fine gold. So what the Lord is saying is, you know, get back to the word. Just get back to the Bible, the living word of God, not the letter, but the spirit. He says, I've got gold for you here, and you've got your money, and you've got your finances, and you've got your wealth, but he says, I've got real gold. It's been tried in the fire. And he's talking about having a literal experience with the Lord of heaven. Do you remember how it says in Malachi chapter 3 that the Lord shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi? Do you remember how Job said, Job 23:10, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the Lord's saying, you know, I can try you. And once you come through this, he says, there'll be purity and there'll be something of worth there. And I'm like a refiner and I just want you to experience the worth of fellowship with me. There's nothing in all the world that can take its place. And he says, acquire, get this gold. And then he says, anoint. Verse 18b, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He says, you've got your eye salve, but he says, I've got my eye salve. The oil of heaven, the Holy Ghost. And I want to be able to anoint you, and I want you to be know what it is to be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, it tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, verse 27, that there is an anointing that breaks the yoke. And this church was in bondage to wealth, in bondage to public opinion, in bondage to self, in bondage to numbers, in bondage to public opinion, to whatever was going on around them. And the Lord says, I can give you an anointing, and it'll break that. And it'll set you free. That's why he's talking about the gold, the truth. Ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. And then there's the anointing of God in your lives. And I can open your eyes and you can see beyond the externals. And you can see what it's all really about. Be zealous, therefore. In other words, be on fire for me. Get the fire of God. Get the fire of the Holy Ghost in you. Remember John the Baptist said concerning the Lord, whenever he has come, he shall baptize you with the Spirit. And with fire, he says, you've got this water, but it's not the water of the Holy Ghost. You've got this ointment, this eye salve, but it's not the oil of the Holy Ghost. I want you to have fire. I want you to be zealous. There was an old infidel once that stood outside the church in his hometown. And the church had been set on fire by arsonists during the night. And everybody gathered around the church. And some of the old Christians, they were so sad to see their church burning down, as you would be. And then the old infidel, he sort of stood back just like this with his arms folded and stroking his chin. And one of them said, sir, I've never seen you at church before. That of all times you would come and stand at our church, you do it whenever it's burning down. He says, that's true. I've never been to your church before. But he says, this is the first time that I've ever seen your church on fire before. Then the Lord says to them, repent. Verse 19, be zealous therefore and repent. You see, lukewarmness needs to be confessed and repented and turned from as much as any other sin. Lukewarmness concerning the Savior. Lukewarmness concerning the cross. And the Lord says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, receive. Verse 20, just open the door, let me in, receive me in all my fullness. He says, I'll come in. And friends, do we believe it? Do we really believe that if we acquire this gold, get back to the word and experience with God, and we get the Spirit of God into our midst and we turn from our sin, that the Lord will come in all his fullness? You know, this verse isn't speaking really to the unconverted. I know that so often it's applied that way, but it's really speaking to the church. And it's his own people that the Lord says, I want to come in and fellowship with you, sup with you. You see, in Greek culture, breakfast and lunch were not the main meals. Supper time was the main meal. That time of the day whenever the work was done and A family got together and they gathered around the table and they talked and they prayed and they worshipped and they sang and they fellowshipped together. That doesn't happen anymore in homes with television dinners and all sorts of different things. Nobody really seems to sit around the table anymore, but this was what the Lord saying. He says, I just want to fellowship with you, to talk with you. I'm sure this church, like any other church, had their own sumptuous suppers, special occasions and all these different things. But the Lord says, you know, I want to fellowship with you. I want to give you something that will satisfy. But he says, you need to listen and you need to let me in. The church that makes God sick. Now let's just bring it all to a conclusion and ask ourselves a few simple questions. Child of God, are we ice cold? You say, well, I don't think so, because the Lord has saved me and I know that I'm saved and I know my sins are forgiven. So no, I don't have the coldness of death upon me. I'm not a corpse. I'm spiritually alive. Well and good. Are we red hot? Say, well, I have to be honest and say I'm not. Just visitor prayer meetings, are they red hot? Sometimes you can come out of a prayer meeting, instead of having tears in the prayer meeting, you can have tears after the prayer meeting because it's so depressing. And I'm so thankful that even over the last number of weeks, I believe that the Lord is drawing near to us in our times of prayer. I don't take that for granted, but are we red hot for God? And we walk past the unsaved and keep our mouths shut and it doesn't cause us a second thought. Can we hear sermons like this and it doesn't really speak to us? Go to prayer meetings with no real desire to pray. Say, well, if we're honest, I'm sure we're not red hot. Okay. So the Lord says, thou art neither cold nor hot. What's the other alternative? Well, preacher, I see what you're getting at. And if we're lukewarm in this, then where's the Lord? He's outside. But the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door. I'm so thankful that it doesn't say if all men open the door. It just says if any man. Because sometimes we can look around and get discouraged and think, well, nobody really wants to walk with the Lord anymore. But it only takes one or two just to open the door and say, Lord, will you come into my life? Saying to somebody this morning before the meeting, you know, I've kind of got to the stage now where I'd just be so happy if the Lord speaks just to one person each Sunday. I'd love the Lord to come in all his fullness and melt all of our hearts together at once, but I'm not under any illusion. I know that generally that doesn't seem to happen, but if the Lord was just to speak to one and they were to say, well, Lord, I've heard your voice. Lord, I know that you died for me. You shed your blood. And Lord, I know that I'm so lukewarm. But Lord, I've heard your voice beyond all the voices of men and all the things round about me. Lord, today on the 16th of May, 2010, Lord, I've heard your voice. And Lord, I'm going to open the door, Lord, and will you come in? And Lord, will you change me? And will you perform a miracle in my life? I don't know whether these people in Laodicea all those years ago heard God's voice or not, but you know, the Lord, several years after, 3 years after that letter was written, he sent another earthquake. My, there's plenty of earthquakes in our world today, aren't there? And the Lord leveled the city for good this time that never rose out of the ruins. You see, because nobody responded, the Lord just says, well, I'm going to take out the candlestick. And there's no more light in that area because they didn't respond to God's call. I trust today that you'll respond. Now, I know we've gone way over our time. We thank you for your patience. But I believe the Lord has been speaking and we trust that he'll speak on. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, today for thy word. Lord God, we would come to thee by faith. And Lord, I confess my need. I confess, O God, that I'm so lukewarm, and I confess, O Lord, that I'm so insensitive to thee and to thy heart and to thy voice and thy spirit. And Father, I come and I pray that thou wilt possess this earthen vessel and fill me. Grant, O God, that we will be set on fire for thee. 'Tis fire we want, for fire we plead. Send the fire. The fire will meet our every need. Send the fire. Send the fire. Lord, take control in the Saviour's name.